Today we're beginning the book of Romans. And if you've never gone through a verse-by-verse teaching of the book of Romans, it's a wonderful, glorious book. The Lord really, truly, truly, truly blessed Paul so much in the writing of the book of Romans. And we're going to begin with an opening in prayer, asking Him to bless the Word. Heavenly Father, we just bless You and we thank You. We thank You for the tenderheartedness in this church, the gentleness of spirits, the hunger of the hearts. The men pour out their hearts to one another. The women pour out their hearts to one another, Lord, not holding back any of Your great love. We bless You, Lord Jesus, for this, and thank You for this word this morning. In the name of Jesus, Lord, comes quickly. Lord, come quickly. Amen. All right, Romans is Paul's letter to the church in Romans. Now, to understand when Paul prepared to write this letter, it's roughly between the year 55 to 57 A.D., which is an amazing thing. Paul, in the book of Acts, we know that when they were in Thessalonica, a big riot took place. Remember, the silversmith Demetrius got a bunch of the other silversmiths together and said, "Hey, let's deal with this guy named Paul because he's ruining our business because we're not selling idols anymore." And so they formed a riot and they were causing all kinds of trouble, and they eventually go to the stadium there in Thessalonica and they are shouting, "Diana of the Thessalonica," you know, they're shouting for her, their false god, right? And Paul eventually wants to go into the stadium and do what? He says, "Let me talk to these people. I'm sure I can convince them of the love of Jesus." And his buddies are like going, "Paul, you ain't going in there. We're not going to even let you go in there because they're going to tear you apart." Well, Paul didn't go in there, and the next day they prepared to leave. And Paul said that they prepared to go ahead and go to Corinth, to go to Macedonia. And he says, and it is his hope to also go to Rome. Well, while he's in the city of Corinth, he wrote this letter to the churches that he had heard about in the city of Rome. He had never been there. He never met them. He had no relationship with them. All he had in common with them was the love of Jesus. And guess what? In this time frame, it's about 20 to 25 years after he became a Christian. From the time he was on the Damascus Road and had that conversion moment to the time he wrote the letter, it's about 20, 25 years. And we see what Paul does here as he begins this most awesome, incredible book. He says these words, "Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ." That's not Jesus' last name. That's his title. Jesus Messiah. That's what it means. In the Latin, it's Christos. In the Hebrew, it's Mashiach or Messiah. He says, "Paul, a bondservant," meaning a slave. That is not a negative indication. It's a positive one, meaning, "I'm yours, Jesus." Remember when he met him on the road? He said, "Lord, what would you have me do? What would you want your slave to do?" That is our title, bondservant, foot washer, slave. All we can aspire for is to be like Jesus. Everything else is second. I want to aspire to be like Jesus, Second to that is, I want to aspire to be a good husband. I want to aspire to be a good pastor. I want to aspire to be a good brother to my little brothers. But I want to be a bondservant to Jesus Christ and sit at his feet. Look what it says. It says, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Called. The Bible says, for we to make our calling sure. Your calling. You are called out of this world into his particular salvation. You are called into his light. You are called out of darkness, separated. Did you know when you have your baptism, that is the Christian equivalent to circumcision? It's where you are demonstrating that your life has been separated from the world. And your public testimony is saying, look, here, the old is baptized away. It's drowned. It's gone. And I'm living life forward. In the Old Testament, circumcision demonstrated it in your flesh, where they cut a piece of tissue away and it was separated away as it was a mark in your body. But your spiritual walk as a Christian is more than just a surgical mark on your body. It is something that's in your heart that cannot be hidden. It must be witnessed. You are a Christian. You are a bondservant. You are a slave. You have been called out of bondage into his liberty. Liberty to only be now his slave. He has rescued you from the bondservant of slavery to sin and has set you free into his servitude. Now, in the Old Testament, a person could be a slave, right? And you were given so many years you'd be a slave, and after about the seventh year, you were given the opportunity to be set free. Those Jubilee years come up all the time. And if you did not want to be set free, but you loved your master, they would bring you to the doorpost of the tabernacle, and you would, as a slave, declare your love for your master, that you care for him, and you're so blessed to be here in his life. And then they would take your ear and hold it up against the doorpost of the altar, the tabernacle, and they would take an awl, like a metal spike, and they would hammer it to the pole at the tabernacle. And the owner would then pull it out, and he would put a gold ring in your ear that everybody could see that you were a bondservant of love toward your master. You were a bondservant of love, that you were given over to that person and you were okay with it. Remember, Eleazar had to go find a bride for his master's son. Such a good servant. He wasn't like a slave. He didn't even think about it being a slave. He was a servant. He was a servant. Do you know your calling? Now, I was called into the Lord's salvation. And I did not know what he really called me for a long while. But he called me eventually and gently and gradually over a period of time to be a pastor. The last thing on earth I ever wanted to do. But he changed my heart that now it's all I want to do. Isn't that funny how he transforms us? What is your calling? What were you called to be and to do for him? Are you a mentor of young ladies? Are you an older female that you've got the richness and the maturity of Christianity where you come beside young ladies and just strengthen them spiritually? Are you an older gentleman that walks upright and you want to mentor younger men, help them over their challenges, help them deal with their sinfulness, help them deal with their inexperience. What is your calling? Paul here, he was called to be an apostle. Not everyone's an apostle. The apostleship means that you have physically met Jesus. Now, we're all disciples and followers of Jesus, but an apostle is a special messenger of Jesus. Paul met Jesus on the Damascus Road, qualifying him, and it was never debated by any of the other apostles. Called and separated for the gospel, meaning your whole new purpose in life, Paul, is not persecuting the church, but blessing Jesus. Blessing Jesus' bride. You know how the groom really appreciates a groomsman being a blessing to his bride? Imagine that. He goes, you know, and it's all because he promised before through the prophets and the Holy Scriptures concerning his son Jesus, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. By what? How did he declare it? What did he use to make it official? He used the resurrection from the dead. He used the resurrection from the dead. This is the deeper end of the pool. Welcome to the deep water. This is a little deeper. The resurrection of the dead. Meaning, there was no longer a ministry of death, which was the old sacrificial system. Animals were killed constantly. But by one sacrifice, salvation once and for all was accomplished. And Jesus did not just die for our sins, but the Father remembered him and would not allow his Holy One to see corruption in the grave and raised him up to the fullness of life 3 days later. That is just the truth. That is the power of the resurrection from the dead. He is the firstborn. He is the firstborn among many. Meaning, he leads the way for us. Meaning, that if he is risen from the dead, oh, praise God, we can be risen from the dead. That we do not have to see corruption in the grave, nor hell. But we can rest in him. We can rest in his work. We follow him. Because what? Disciples do what? They follow their rabbi. We follow him. If he goes this way, we go that way with him. He climbs that mountain, we climb that mountain. He goes that way, we go that way. He leads us here, there. We follow him. Even when we die, we follow him. We follow him into eternal life. Amen? And he's declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. By the resurrection of the dead. 5 says, through him we have received, look here, grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. Meaning, yeah, you have a last name. I have a last name. We all have unique last names. But if you're a slave of your master, his name of ownership is on you. Like a nameplate, like a dog tag. This is the owner. You can't get away from it. You're called by his name. You're his. He bought you. He paid for you. He knows you. He knows your habits. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your strengths. And he's head over heels in love with you. He's in love with you. He loves you. He loves you so much. And this is just his little grand opening there in this wonderful scripture, this little precursor. He says, to all who are in Rome, look what it says, beloved of God. called to be saints. Now, some people say, well, I'm not really a saint. I'm more of a sinner. Wrong. You belong to Jesus Christ. You have no relationship with sin. You are positionally, perfectly, completely glorified in Jesus Christ, positionally. Right. Now, you might say, well, last week I wasn't too holy. Positionally, when he looks at you, he says, that's my son. A father cannot deny who his son is. Positionally. Now, actively, as you're living out your life, you're still stuck in what Paul described as the body of sin. This tissue that has what is known as stains on it, residue from sin. Bad behavior that creeps in every once in a while that seems to try to take over, but it's not your dominant nature. It's changed. You're a saint of God, positionally. If you are truly saved, you are truly then a saint. If you're not truly saved, you're just a sinner who pretends to be a saint. Know your calling. Make sure your calling. That's what it means. Now look what we see here. We see grace to you and peace. This is the gratias and the shalom. This is the Greeks' grace and the Jews' peace. And let me tell you what, you can never, never, never have peace unless you first know the grace of Jesus. Yeah. To the Greek, they loved the idea of grace because they didn't have a Jewish relationship with a Jewish God. But they came by grace. Wonderful, nurturing, sweet grace. But a lot of Christians get saved through grace, for it is a gift, not of yourselves, not of works, but as a gift given to you by grace, unmerited favor, meaning you didn't deserve it, you didn't earn it, you can't even spell it. You can't. But God can. Now, grace, the gratias. A lot of people come by grace who are Christians. And guess what they do? They enter a relationship with Jesus with works afterwards. They kind of work their way in the relationship. Because why? Because sometimes in churches they're taught to do that. They're not taught to just fall in His grace from the beginning and remain there. But they go, great, you're saved by grace, but you want to stay saved, you better do some works. And that's not Christianity. That doesn't bring peace. But when a person who comes by grace and remains in grace, delivered unto them is peace. They don't have to be on the religious treadmill, making the pastor happy, making sure they give a certain percentage of their money, making sure they dress a certain way, or avoid their hair not being right, or avoid wearing jewelry, or wear their dresses real long, or sing the songs in the choir, or whatever it might be that they feel that they have to measure up. That's not grace. That's a job. That's work. Where you just believe and just love Him. And you'll find peace. Paul says, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus, the Christ, or also known as the Messiah. Look what verse 8 he says. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Meaning, hey, they were a small group of people, but people knew about them, and they were living in the most godforsaken community there ever was. Rome was extremely hyper-religious with all kinds of false gods, all kinds of debauchery, all kinds of problems, and everything was centered around Rome. Everything was about Rome. Everything was about their commerce. Everything, you couldn't do anything without being very Roman. But these people were doing something. They were being Christians in a world that said no. Your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. 9 says, "For God is my witness." You ever hear that when you were a kid? I've heard that when I was a kid. "God is my witness, boy. I'm gonna whoop you. I'm gonna punish you. I'm gonna beat the tar out of you." Well, you know, it's not wrong for Paul to call on the witness of God. Remember in Matthew chapter 6, I think it's like starting around verse 6. It talks about us going into our prayer closet, and God said that He will declare you to the world. You don't have to go into your prayer closet and then come out of it and declare how you prayed. You don't have to go in there and tell everybody how you were so religious. Remember the religious man standing on a street corner, the Pharisee, holding up his long phylacteries. These were little scrolls that he had memorized. They hung them on their sleeves of their garments, and they'd hold up these huge scrolls and stand on the street corner, and they would give these big, robust prayers about how religious they were and how they're so glad they're not like that filthy old sinner over there in the corner. But the old miserable sinner would go over in the corner and beat his chest and go, "Oh Lord, forgive me, for I'm a sinner." And Jesus says, when they both die, who do you think will be in the bosom of the Father? He said, it's not the religious guy. It's going to be the guy who's broken and has a contrite heart for his sinful nature. You don't have to go out and pray and then tell everybody how you prayed and how they ought to go, "Oh man, you're religious. Wow, you're so cool." He says He'll declare it for you in Matthew chapter 6. He'll be your spokesperson for your righteousness. Paul says, "Hey, the Lord is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in what? In the good news of His Son." You have an office every day. You punch the clock there in that office, and the name of your office is called the gospel. You are a missionary, and you are doing His bidding, the gospel of His beautiful Son, Jesus. It says that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. Meaning, you know what? You and all these other churches I'm praying for. Did Paul have a personal relationship with these people? Yes, he did. Did he ever entertain them? I mean, from where Paul is in Jerusalem or Corinth to Rome was about the distance from here to New York almost. You know, it was a long ways away. I guess it was. When I look at the map, you know, you're just like that big. You know, there's Italy way up here, and here's Corinth going out toward Asia Minor. And he is so far away from these people. Do you think he's ministering to them? Yes. Are they a far way away? Yes. Does he know them personally? No. But does he know them personally in a spiritual manner? Meaning that he knows that they're family because they are family with Jesus through the Father and the Holy Spirit? Yes. Does he think for sure he's going to meet them? He's hoping to. When we send funds to North Vietnam to help those pastors there, they spiritually know us. When we go to heaven and we meet some of them, we'll recognize them, the Bible says. They're so far away. But did you know? You can still connect with people, even though they're still a long ways away. It says, 10, it says, making request if by some means now at last I may find my way in the will of God to come to you. Meaning, at this time when Paul is writing this, he heard many people are prophesying saying, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Something bad's going to happen there. But he's not sure about it. But guess what? He gets arrested, eventually put into the custody for 2 years of the Roman authorities, and eventually gets a one-way ticket to Rome to present himself to who? To Caesar. Guess what? He's hoping in the will of God, he's going to find a way to go to Rome and visit with these beautiful Christians that he is already head over heels in love with. But he's never met them. You ladies, when you go to California, you're going to meet people that you're head over heels in love with already. I want you guys to be, we're going to be praying for y'all, but we want you to be praying for the women you're going to meet, for the women you're going to encounter, for the women that you're going to touch, the women that's going to be transformed. I desire that. And I know the Lord does. You're going there. And look what it says. For I long to see you. You ever long to see somebody? You've never met them? Wow, I long to see people I've never met that I know love me just as much. It says that I may impart to you, look here, Paul is going to be able to impart something to them, some spiritual gifts. He doesn't know them. So that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged. Ooh. Now he says the word I. That I may be encouraged together with you. Meaning, when you encounter people, whether it's at Walmart or on the other side of the earth or wherever you are, guess who's in Rome this week? Your wife is in Rome. She's in Rome. She's where we're talking about. And it says, I may be encouraged together with you, the mutual faith both of you and me. When you go on a mission trip, it is to refresh you and build you up. It is to also do what? For you to build up and refresh people you have never met. Guess what? You're already supposed to be in love with every single Christian on the planet. That you should already long to be with them. I hope I hear your wife was really honest. She goes, I don't know what influence I'm gonna have, but I'm gonna, if it's just serving and helping out, I'm good. But whatever, I don't think your wife is going to be off in a corner being quiet. Okay? I think she's gonna be pouring her heart out to anybody who'll listen. And that's a cool thing. This is what Paul's teaching. This is not even reading into it. He's just saying the mutual faith both of you and me. No reading into it. So when Paul gets there, he says, you're going to bless me and I'm going to bless you. How many of y'all know all the one unto another verses in the New Testament? Love one another. Bless one another. Lift up one another. Mourn for one another when one mourns. Celebrate when one celebrates, right? All those one unto another verses. That's what they're supposed to do. And that's great. To be an unleashed powerhouse for Jesus of love. 13 says, now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now. Well, Paul speaking, he's in Corinth. And he's about to get some big hindrance for 2 years plus. Because he's going to be thrown in jail. For 2 years. He's going to sit in Festus's jail. And he eventually gets to go. And he has to deal with shipwrecks and all kinds of stuff. It says that I might have some fruit among you also. Meaning, he goes, when I get there, I don't know any of you. But I hope to see some people get saved. because I'm going to be an influence. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit loose. I'm going to be a tiger for the Lord. Just as among the other Gentiles, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Meaning, hey man, I don't care if you're a barbarian. See, barbarians were not really loved about by the Romans too much, because some of the barbarians were what, because the outer reaches of what they called an uncivilized communities, which were like in Britain and in Germany, where the Roman Empire was constantly fighting these people to keep control. But they were known as the barbarians. And it goes on, it says, hey man, I've dealt with the wise and the unwise. I've dealt with people that didn't know anything, and I dealt with people that were too smart to even reach them sometimes. Remember when he, in Acts, he goes to Mars Hill, right? And he's dealing with all the philosophers there, and they had all their little gods statues out there, and they even had one to the unnamed God because they wanted to cover their bases. Yeah, we were talking about that this week, weren't we, Dorothy? 15 says, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to those who are in Rome also. Let's change that. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Walmart. Those of you who are in Kaufman County. Those of you who are in Hunt County. Those of you who are in Dallas County also. Everywhere you step, it's holy ground. Everywhere you go. 16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, also for the Greek. Now it says in 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first. Why? Because it is Israel's opportunity. Israel is like the prize, a unique people called aside by God to be a blessing, of course, to the Jew, but also to the Greek, to the Gentile, basically. For it is the righteousness of God, is revealed from what? Well, look here. Faith to faith. You have another similar word in the Bible, and it says glory unto glory. Faith unto faith. Just, and it says, the just shall live by what? Faith. Faith with works? No. It says, the just shall live by faith. Now, faith unto faith, glory unto glory, talks about how God uses people in their faith walk. That's it. Just, he's going to use some people more accelerated and some people a little slower. And I am not going to pick one person and go, why can't you be as fast and as swift as this person? No. It's based on what God's doing in that person and how they're walking. Now, if a person hasn't moved in about a year, I'm going to go to them and go, hey, come on, let's go. I might get behind them and push them a little bit, you know, but only through God's grace. But God is always wanting people to grow glory unto glory. Because you want to show up in heaven one day, and he's going to ask you, what did you do with my son Jesus? Did you take the money and just put it in the jar and bury it in the ground and hope it didn't go nowhere? Or did you properly invest everything he gave you and used it for the fullness? Did you take risk? Did you take a chance? Now, Martin Luther is a great guy to study. Every 5 years of his life, some great traumatic event took place. Every 5 years, almost to the date, something great took place. Now, Martin Luther, and it's, in German it's called Luther, Martin Luther was a Catholic priest. And before he was a Catholic priest, his father was paying an exorbitant amount of money to send him where? To college to be an attorney. And he was out riding his horse one day and got caught in a storm. And lightning struck right next to him and almost killed him. And he took a vow to Mary. Being Catholic, he took a vow to Mary saying, I'll give up everything and I'll become a priest. Well, he gives up everything and it upsets his dad so much because his father wanted him to be an attorney. He then takes, and he's finally graduated as a priest, and he's going to do his first, what they call a Eucharist, what we would call communion. And did you know, he gets up there, this is 5 years later, right? Another 5 year moment, and he's up there about to offer the communion, and he's holding the cup and the cracker, and his hand starts shaking, and he forgets the words. And a little boy at the altar comes up and goes, psst, and gives him the right words to say in Latin. And he repeats what the kid says to him. His father is there witnessing him. His father was almost like, well, at least he's a priest. And then he blows that, right? 5 years later, Martin Luther is extremely frustrated because he's doing lots and lots and lots of works. And he's not being satisfied. The Catholic belief teaches that you have grace that saves you, but it's equally coupled with works, and that you have to work your way to stay saved. So Martin Luther, being diligent, understands that if he should die at any moment without receiving a confession and then communion, he then was at risk to go to hell at any moment. So he was going to the confessional booth all the time. And they thought he was trying to get out of work. The other priests are going, what's up with Martin Luther, man? The guy sits in the confession booth for days at a time, and it's driving us crazy. We don't have time to listen to all of his confessions. And so they pull him in, and they said, Martin, are you trying to get out of work that you're not in the field working because you're in the communion booth? And he goes, no, I'm just terrified. I believe that if I should die, I could have all these sins on me, and I will perish, and I'll go to hell. And they're like, oh man, we got a problem here. We got a problem here. So they said, we know what we'll do, Martin. We'll send you on a journey. And you'll walk from Germany to Rome, where the Vatican is. And while you're there, on your way, you'll pass all these different shrines and you'll make prayers and offerings at all these shrines to the Lord and all these different saints you can pray to. And when you get there, you can crawl up those stairs on your knees and then you can make one more offering and you'll have earned so many religious merits with the Lord that you'll never perish because you did all this. So he says, oh, this is wonderful. I get to do a pilgrimage? That's awesome. I'll earn all the points I need, and I'll never have to confess again. So he goes on his journey, walking from Germany to Rome. He gets there, and he finds out Rome is a filthy, sinful place, and the priests are running brothels, whorehouses. And the priests are selling what is known as indulgences. An indulgence means that you can get a piece of paper if you give them enough money that says that you get out of hell free. An indulgence. And then you could even buy an indulgence for people who died in your family that you weren't sure were so Christian, that you could actually buy a piece of paper that says your Uncle Joe is out of hell. They even had a little slogan. A coin in a coffer rings, another soul from purgatory springs. Horrible. So he gets up there and he's crawling up those stupid stairs and he's thinking about it. Is he thinking, is this going to help? I don't know. He's crawling all the way up to it and he gets all the way up there. He says his little prayer. He stands up and he verbally in front of everybody says, I wonder if any of this worked at all. He comes back to Germany and he goes to a university called Worms. It's actually pronounced Worms, but it's V-W-O-R-M-S-E or something like that, how it's pronounced and spelled. But he goes there And he expresses to one of the teachers that he's just having a lot of doubts about the religion. And they said, well, you know, we have more scriptures. And he goes, what? But we don't let everybody see those scriptures. And he goes, what you mean? And they said, well, they're locked in the tower up here. You know, we keep them in lock and key. Guess what verse it was that he got to go look at? Romans. What we're reading here today. And he goes in there and he sees these words, the just shall live by faith. And then he adds to that as a slogan, the just shall live by faith alone. And you know that sola fidelis. Sola fidelis meaning faith alone, which leads to sola gratias, grace alone, which leads to sola Christios, Christ alone. And then he wrote out on Halloween night, it got published, he wrote out 91 concerns that he was concerned with the Catholic Church, and he did not want regular people to even know about it. He wanted only the priest to have a conversation about what he saw in Rome and the sinfulness of the church. So he writes out 91 concerns, and he goes to the college door, which had all kinds of memos all over it. It wasn't just his, but his did stand out because it was so serious. People put messages on there like a message board. It was the internet of the day. And he hung up 91 questions to the Catholic Church. Number one of those was, why are we selling indulgences? People are to be holy. Well, some of the young students could read Latin. See, he wrote it in Latin so the regular people like you and me would not understand and there would not be no conflict. But right down the road there in Germany, just by chance, there was this new invention called the Gutenberg Press. And these young radical students translated Martin Luther's questions that were only in Latin and only addressed to the church in what is known as Plattdeutsch, common German. And they freaked out. And they couldn't believe what was being written. And they said, make 1,000 copies and get it on horses and send it everywhere without Martin's permission. Martin didn't even know it. He nailed it up there on Halloween night. And then he walked away thinking he'd get a couple priests want to talk about these issues. Within 30 days, it was in every hamlet in Germany. Within 3 months, the Roman leadership of the Catholic Church knew about it. And the Pope received a letter from head cardinal. It said, O Holy Father, O Holy Pope, you have a wild bull in your vineyard, and you must deal with him. And that's how Protestants came to be protesters of sinfulness. We protest the sinfulness. Martin Luther eventually writes 5 books and also translates the Bible, the whole Bible that he had, into common German, which eventually led it to be translated into English and all the other languages. So the Word of God was set free. But when we read those words, the just shall live by faith, we shall live by faith. Next week we're going to pick up right about there. I know that we're far into it. We're a little after 12 noon, but we did have a wonderful communion time this morning. And I really want each and every one of you to just pray about these words. See how they grow on us and how they use us. I want us to live by faith, to take faith ventures, to get out of our comfort zones and be challenged by the Holy Spirit to go out and do things that we normally never would do. Also, T-shirts. I'm going to change this. We didn't mention it. T-shirts for the church again. Wednesday night, we're going to have some samples up here for those who want T-shirts. If you bring your own T-shirt, the printing of it will be $3, I think. If you get an existing T-shirt that's already printed, I think it's $10. So that's not bad. So that'd be Wednesday night. We promise we'll have that. We promise we'll have that.
$3.95,
is it? Yeah, something like that.
Under $4.
You can't beat that if you get your own T-shirt printed on. All right. Well, those things, we hate to put those on here, but I want to remember them for anybody bails. And if we can be a blessing to any of you during this week, remember those also who we've been praying for. And especially Paul, his daughter, died a little over a week or so ago, a couple weeks ago now. Heavenly Father, let your righteousness be seen, and let the power of your word sink deep into the marrow of our hearts, and let us be on fire for you. Lord, I pray for all the ministries that are in this church, and I pray also for the ministries that need to start. Desperately, Lord, we have ministries that need to be started here. How can we reach the broken, the struggling, the crushed, Lord, of this community? Help us, Lord, figure that out. Help us be a blessing in your name. All these things we praise you, Lord, and honor you. Amen. God bless you this week.